Lord of this church. You are God. You are our God. And Father, we just ask, I ask God that you'll have your way here now. Take over this service, all to your glory, honor, and amen.
Amen.
Amen. This account of the resurrection is a very powerful account. Many people, I hear stories, repeating stories of the Bible, and they talk about angels. And sometimes we get a little bit off on our understanding of angels. The angels here, if you think about that, the reality of it, what happened a little earlier in the Gospels here, first of all, I'll say, is that the ladies there, the Marys there and Joanna, were on their way to the tomb, and they said to themselves, they were trying to figure out, how are we going to move this tomb? The stone away from the tomb. And so it was going through their minds, and they're trying to think about it. And obviously, as we know, God can hear our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He can hear what we're saying. And so God does this. He sends an angel to move that big stone away from the tomb. And what happens in reality, and this is what I was talking about with angels, in reality, this angel just bursts into our dimension. You got to understand this. He's coming out of one dimension into another dimension. And the power of God is, angels aren't independent. They don't have their own strength, their own power. They're servants of God. Actually, they say that angels actually are curious about us as human beings because of our independence, because of our free will to choose. Angels don't have that. They're soldiers for Christ. When you think of science fiction, when you think of dimension and you think about time travel and all these different things, it's far beyond, more complex than that you could ever imagine. And that these thoughts that we get, the only thought you can get about those kinds of things are what is already in your mind because we're created in the image of God. These things are true. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but I know that because now Jesus, when he's glorified and he's resurrected, was the stone moved from the tomb yet? No. How did he get out of there in a resurrected body? He walked right through the stone. And when he went into the upper room there to see the disciples, did he open the door and walk in? He walked right through the wall. And it says in the Bible of the resurrection, which means that as we see Jesus, the first time this has ever happened, that somebody died and rose again and was in a glorified state. He's the first fruits. He's the example. He's the model of how we as Christians are going to be die and be resurrected. Prosperity and good things happening in our lives here today. And some people stop and wonder, so when do all these good things start happening, right? And we see terrible things sometimes in some people's lives, devastating things, problems and trials. I mean, for Christians. Well, what Jesus is teaching us is that it's for the life to come. How do you compare this short time of lifespan we have right now to eternity? You can't, right? I was talking to Kaylee about that today, right? We're going to live forever, right? As Christians, and we'll be resurrected and leave this body and have a glorified body with Christ. But the women there, I was thinking about on the way to the, I'm kind of moving around here, but on the way to the tomb, and they were asking the question, how are we going to move that boulder away? I was thinking about something, popped in my mind. Luke gives this account, and when Luke tells about it, he's talking the determination that the women had. You think about this. They didn't have the strength men have. They may not have the ability or the kinds of abilities and qualities that a man may have to move the boulder, yet they had something that a lot of men don't have. They had determination. And I believe God honored that as faith from those women because he went ahead of them and he sent that angel. I don't know, I have a wild imagination, so I when I think about it, it doesn't have to be, somebody will ask me, where did you see this in the Bible? What I'm going to tell you is not in the Bible. But I was thinking about, God has this numerous amounts of angels and they're all ready on command, ready to serve God. there was 12 legions of angels that were waiting if Jesus would have said the word when he was on the cross to be rescued. They were ready. They were ready to fight and defend God and work for him. But I saw in this here, so when God heard the women say, who's going to move this stone for us? God heard them. And I looked up in heaven there, and God's thinking, you know, he's got all these different angels doing stuff. And he looked over and he saw Brutus. He said, Brutus, I got a job for you. Hope this isn't too extreme for you. But Brutus was a tough angel. And God called on Brutus. He said, I got this job. I need you to go down to earth, and I need you to move this stone. And Brutus hadn't done anything in a while, and so he was excited to serve God. And when he burst in from that dimension into our dimension, and the power of God hit the earth, it shook the whole earth. That's the power of God. Just coincidence. And then he moved that stone away from the tomb. And then the Bible says here, he sat on that rock in front of the tomb. And it just gives me such a perfect picture of that angel seeing the accomplishment of God's work. He moved it. The stone was done. Christ was resurrected. Think of all the battle that went through Christ, through all those different crises he went through, and the suffering and the pain, and going to the cross, and all those things that happened in his life. And now he's accomplished the mission. And the outline I have here this morning came to mind was that we identify in three ways with Christ. We identify with the cross, we identify with the resurrection, and we identify with God's living word. Again, when we identify with the cross, I was here Good Friday, and I think some may ask, maybe this church had a tradition of not necessarily having communion on Good Friday. And maybe you were asking the question. That's why I ask you to ask questions. I ask you questions, you ask me questions. That's how we get to know each other. Some of the questions we're asking, we'll find out the answers together, right? I believe strongly, as you know, in communication. I hope you hear me saying that. Identify with Christ at the cross, Galatians 2:20, as I said to the group this morning, I've quoted this verse so many times, you must have memorized it by now. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to try an experiment here. Come on now. Nevertheless. Come on now. You're not going to leave me hanging up here, are you? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yes. Don't whisper it. Say it boldly. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not Christ, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? And the reason I use that verse is because if we want to describe what really happened on the cross, and this is why I have communion on Good Friday. I've been doing this for, I think, at least 30 years. Every Good Friday. The reason is, as we have communion and we are in remembrance of what Christ did for us, right? How much more important is that thought on Good Friday when we're in remembrance in a personal way that we've been crucified with Christ as Christians, that we can share that on Good Friday together? It makes it more personal and relational. And what that verse is saying is, sometimes we hear from the scripture that when Christ died, when we got saved, right, our sins were nailed to the tree, right, to the cross, right? How many know that to be true? You know that to be true. You can be bold here. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid here. You can raise your hand and say that. Because what happened spiritually was, that scripture is saying, we died. Our old nature died with Christ. That's why they say, when you get saved, you can't go around the cross of Christ to be saved. You have to go to the cross, right? I am crucified with Christ. That's quite literal, spiritually. Yet not I. And you say, yeah, not yet not I. Well, you're still standing here. What do you mean you were crucified? Well, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me, and the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see this through scriptures. We see that change, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a change. There's a trans. That's where that spiritual part when we're crucified with Christ that we can't see actually happens, right? And then people see that Noah's curious. They're looking at each other. And I'm like, and I look back at him like, what's your problem? You know, these are my brothers, you know, sibling, you know. And he said, man, you've changed. We've seen you get mad one time yet. What? And I wasn't even self-conscious of the fact, but the change. I'm only using that as an example, and you have examples as well, that when you're living a life one way, and then you go to the cross of Christ when you get saved and your life changes, people see it. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16, right? And so there's that change. But we also identify with the resurrection. We identify with Christ at the cross, but also the resurrection. And that's what I've been saying here this morning, that something happens there as well. When you're saved, you're already secure in your relationship with God in the resurrection, that when you get saved that moment, now the resurrected life has already begun. You see, and sometimes people get confused. You're like, wait, I still live in this same body. Yeah, this body it's not going to last forever. But we are. We're going to last forever. That's the encouragement of Easter Sunday. That's the part that motivates us. It should. How do you compare this life? And I know that doesn't mean we neglect feelings and being supportive of those going through hard times and loving them and talking with them. You know, Jesus, we find the shortest. I know you'll know the answer to this one. What's the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus,
amen. Right? Do you ever think about that? Jesus is standing here. There's a whole bunch of people crying. Lazarus over there. He died, right? Jesus knows he's going to go resurrect them, right? Well, he starts crying with everybody else. You know, why is that? You see what I'm saying? He didn't neglect his feelings. He didn't neglect the heart. He saw those hearts that were crying were genuine. They were upset. He didn't just say, oh, I've seen, maybe I've been like this at times. Christians say, what are you crying about? You know, God's going to take care of everything. You know, we put this a little extreme, but why polish the brass on a sinking ship? You probably heard that saying before, right? I was in a church one time, a Methodist church, and they had all these different things in the church need to be done for work day. And I was younger then. And I wasn't being a wise guy, but, well, I was in the Marines. So why they said it? They said to me, they go, nobody can see the bell. So I wasn't being a wise guy. I said, well, God can see it, right? Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. God sees it. He counts it as faith. Well, anyway, needless to say, they didn't polish the brass bell. And I'm a bull in a china closet. They didn't want me anywhere near the bell. But so God is very, very descriptive in the Word of God, how he relates us in the resurrection, how we have obtained that inheritance with Christ, that he sees us as already resurrected. Those that he justified, he also glorified. Now, how can it say that? We're already glorified? No, he sees it already as it is, because he can see the future, right? What's ahead of us. So we identify with the cross, we identify with the resurrection, and thirdly, we identify with the living word. And this is another part that we sometimes lose sight of as Christians, that the promises of God's word are not just there to read and say, I like this one, I don't like that one, whatever, pick and choose, but that it's God's inerrant word. And when, whether it's Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, whoever it is who wrote it, it's God's perfect word, inspired by God, no matter who wrote it. This book, okay, there's an Old Testament verse on that, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." But then it says in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16, says this. You know, somebody said to me, the 3:16 always seems to be a potent verse. This is John, or this is 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody here knows John 3:16, right? I know you know that. But go ahead and say that. Let's give God glory. Go ahead. Praise God. See, you know, I thank God that the whole church just get glorified God saying that together as the body of Christ. Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture, it says all, A-L-L, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so why I'm emphasizing that is this, that God's word, when we read it, it's just as if God was speaking to us. Any word you heard today or read today from God's word, and this is where Jesus encounters the Sadducees. I had a Navy chaplain one time I was listening to. I think I was 20 years old in the Marines, and he was preaching on this, and he mentioned the Sadducees, and he looked at us Marines and sailors, and he said, "You know why they called them the Sadducees?" And this might sound corny to you, but he said, "Because they're very sad, you see." Did you ever hear that one? But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. And Jesus knew this, right? Now watch this. Watch how Jesus says to them. He goes back to, he's a living word, but he goes back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And it's where Moses, because Moses is like, "When I go tell the people I talk to you, who should I tell them I talk to? Tell them that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaiah." Isaac and Jacob, it's in that order. And so he tells them, and he says to them, using that, he says, "Look at that. You see, God is the God of the living, not the dead." Addressed it was, he quotes that verse, and here's the part that's potent. This is, and I'm getting to the closing message. Yeah, hang on your seats here. He said, he tells them that scripture to show that God is not a God of the dead. Just as the scripture Bruce read today, from the Gospel of Luke, said, so "You're looking for, why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Right? Wasn't it in that verse? It's the same thing Jesus is saying. God is a God of the living, not the dead. But here's how he says it. He asked these Jews, "Did you not read what God told you?" Take that in. Did you not? Jesus, and this is the same way God would be speaking to us today. He tells them God is a God of the living, not the dead. And he said, "Have you not read? Did you not read what God told you?" And you say, "Well, Moses was years before this. What are you talking about? How did they talk to Moses?" Moses, the one who wrote Exodus. He wrote, he's the writer, the inspired word of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so when he's referring to what Moses said, he's saying that it's God's word inspired by God, and saying, "Did you not read what God told you?" In other words, when you read that, and you know that scripture, God was telling you something. And I emphasize that in closing because as we read the word of God, sometimes we pick and choose. Sometimes we say, "Well, I agree with that," or "I disagree with that." I was praying a prayer this morning, and this is the attitude God wants us to have, that I agree, and I know you've heard me say this before. I put emphasis on this periodically. It's very important. You read God's word. I said in a prayer this morning, "I agree with you, God the Father. I agree with you, God the Son. I agree with you, God the Spirit. I don't even remember what I was praying about. But I'm in agreement with you, God. I don't understand it quite. I'm having difficulty with it. Whatever the case may be, but I agree with you. And when you agree with God, no matter what it is, in your heart today, maybe you're contemplating something in your heart today, whatever it is, if you agree with God on it, you read his word, and you say, you know what, I don't see this in my life, but God said it, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to agree with him. And you'll see the result. And sometimes we get disappointed because the result is not what we were looking for. We were looking for. God has something better in store for us. And it's because he loves us. And we'll be a blessing to God. We'll be a blessing to others. And it's all God's work. We can't take